This last week, I had a weird dream, and I think it would make a good movie, so that's why I put a movie scene up here. See if this seems like it's a good, fascinating plot to a movie for you. Let me set the scene. The movie starts out at a 10-year high school reunion, okay? High school reunion, 10 years, people about 28 years old. The main character, we'll call him John, is sitting around talking with his former classmates. And he's talking with his former classmates, and of course, as many typical high school reunions, people are boasting about what they've done, their accomplishments, their education, who they married, how well their kids are doing, all their boasting of their jobs and the money that they have. And John is kind of sitting there not very happy. He's disappointed because John really doesn't have anything like that in his life. He is still single. He has a job that he hates. It pays the bills, but that's not really going anywhere, and he has barely making ends meet. In fact, he still lives at home with his parents, and because he cannot move out and afford a new apartment. He was never the smartest among his peers, but he's smart enough to get by. He has trouble understanding certain concepts and certain things when people talk about their jargon and with their classmates and their lives, because he dropped out of college, and he really could not have a good time, and he was discouraged, and really not having a good time. Everyone else was bigger, better. Seemed like everyone else was more successful than John. But John had one thing going for him that day, because that day, on his 28th, on the 10th anniversary of his high school graduation, was his 28th birthday as well. And so he had his birthday. And so some of his classmates knew this, so they brought a cake and brought the candles, and 28 candles. And before John blew out the candles, he made his birthday wish. He said, "I wish I could be smarter than everyone else here." That was his wish. Blows out the candles. They all go out. Nothing happens. Typical birthday wish. Oh, it's a nice wish, but nothing's going to happen. He goes home, goes to bed. No big deal. Next morning is Sunday. They have the craft union on Saturday. So next morning he goes to church as usual on a Sunday. But that church service seemed a little bit different that morning, because it seemed like the pastor was just kind of repeating something that he might have preached before. The sermon just seemed familiar to him, like deja vu, that he realized that it was kind of familiar, and maybe the pastor made a mistake and he was preaching something that maybe someone else preached or that he preached before, and he just reheard it again. But again, he didn't think much of it, and he just went home. That afternoon, he was doing what he usually did, plays video games, and his video game, he gets to this part, and it's a very difficult part. He never really gets past it very well. It's very hard. So he says, "Hey, I'm going to watch a YouTube video to see how this YouTuber defeats this video game," and he does so. He tries it himself, and lo and behold, he's able to get past that difficult part with ease. In fact, he goes further in the game than he's ever gone before. That night, he's flipping through the TV channels, and he stops on a documentary on dolphins. And it kind of piqued his interest, so he kind of listened along about dolphins. And the next morning, it just so happened that the people at his work were also watched the show, and were talking about dolphins. And John figured out, hey, I can contribute to this conversation. I knew some of the things. I remembered some of the things that had happened and gave valuable insight into the conversation. Who knew that the subject of dolphins was so interesting? That night he goes home, and again, he's flipping through the channels and comes across an old Jackie Chan movie. Those Jackie Chan movies with the karate chops and the kung fu and all the things. And it's just a kung fu movie. It's great. But again, he goes to bed and wakes up the next morning. On the way to work, though, he happens to be mugged by someone. When someone wants his money and tries to rob him. And before he knows it, the guy's on the ground, unconscious. He twists and spins. And suddenly, he figures out, wait a second, dolphins, the sermon, the kung fu moves, my birthday wish. I got my birthday. I now have this knowledge of kung fu. I have this knowledge about these dolphins. I have knowledge about the scriptures from things. I know these things. So he goes to the library and he checks out the book, How to Make Friends and Influence People. He reads it. The concepts come to light to him, and the next day at work, he just smoozes with his coworkers. He's on the in people now. He even asks his boss for a raise, and his boss is so enamored with him, he gives him this raise. He even, that woman he was looking at for, that secretary that he was trying to put the moves on, that kind of was shutting him, he asked her for a phone number, and she gave him his phone number to ask on a date. It was amazing. He was working out. He understood everything in the book and was able to execute its concepts to perfection. The next book he decided to read upon was for his finances, how to work the stock market, how to invest, how to learn the secrets of getting wealth by working the stock market. And before the end of the week, his investments were booming, and he gained his wealth by thousands of dollars by investing wisely. Over the next weeks and months, he read and absorbed all kinds of information, books and documentaries and movies and TV shows and iPod cast and all the rest. Nothing escaped his interest. Nothing was too difficult for him to understand. His investments were paying off. His wisdom was gaining in popularity. He decided to go back to college and start his college career again. And with his raise at work, he decided, hey, I'm going to get an apartment. And he moved out and got an apartment. It wasn't a very good apartment, but you know what? He read the books. And with a few books on home improvement, he was able to fix the leaking plumbing, repair the hole in his drywall, wallpaper his bedroom, put up a new gas stove, and tile the entryway, all with his knowledge. He became a true Renaissance man. Everything was falling in place. He decided, hey, I'm going to become a YouTuber star, and I'm going to tell people all the interesting things that I've learned, all the things they talked about, these subjects, and they were just taking off. He finished his college courses in 8 months. And started his master's in string theory with a side in popular dynamics. He even was nominated for an award for his work in chemistry. He started teaching master classes online, and he wowed the scientific community and scholars. Everything was firing on all cylinders. By the time his birthday rolled around the next year, John was just dominating, even dominated the Trivial Pursuit game that he wasn't able to do last year at the reunion. He was the one who was the life of the party, much to everyone's chagrin. Again, he was boasting, and people were just, he's better than me now. You know, it's one of those things. Jealousy reared its ugly head. Now, instead of John looking discouraged and out of place with his friends, they appeared to be the ones that were discouraged and down and disregarded. They even felt a bit insulted and irritated by John's boasting. As the candles are lit for his birthday cake again, John continues to tout some of his accomplishments over that last year, his new job, his new apartment, his new wife, his new diploma, everything else. At the same time, he decided, hey, I'm going to out some of my friends. And just by looking at Sally, he says, hey, Sally, I know you're 6 weeks pregnant already. Just by looking at you. Or to his other friend, Jane, he says, hey, Jane, I'm sorry to tell you, but your husband is having an affair with this person over here. He just kind of insults people and makes it. And people are getting more and more upset as John continues to brag. Irritation is evident on everyone's faces. And he goes on to say, hey, I've even figured out how the human body can grow a third arm. To which the camera widens out. And you can see, yes, indeed, John now has a third arm. He knows has three arms now. I figured it out, and tomorrow I'm going to announce to the world that I know the cure for cancer. Everyone's irritated, and his new wife, gets so irritated that she, in frustration, blows out the candle for John. And immediately, John's arm falls off. His third arm falls off. He suddenly can't remember who he is or who his friends are, even if it's his birthday at all. He forgets the names of his wife. Everything he had learned, that knowledge he gained over the last year, was suddenly gone in a puff of smoke, literally, as the smoke of the candles rose. Not only is John no longer the smartest person when there, he's now definitely the dumbest. And then the curtain goes to black. Think that would make a good movie? I don't know. A man who had it all because of this wish for wisdom ended up losing it all because of his arrogance and boastfulness. Well, believe it or not, this is not a movie. But it is very similar to a story we have in the Bible. A man who wants wisdom gains wisdom, very smart. But his life ends up in the end as not turning out as very wise. In fact, some would call his wisdom foolishness toward the end of his life. You probably all know who I'm talking about. It's Solomon. Solomon was a king in the Bible, one of the greatest of Israel's kings, right with his father, King David. Solomon is a man behind three of our books in the Bible, three wisdom books in our Bible. Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, all classified as wisdom literature. And this morning we're going to start looking at the book of Proverbs. I'm going to give you some broad overview of the book of the Proverbs before we actually start looking at it, into it next week in chapter 1, because we're starting a new series, which I'm titling Proverbial Wisdom. Proverbial wisdom can help us get to know who God is and how he works in our world and our lives, but it can only change our lives if we allow that wisdom to change our lives. You see, Solomon had this wisdom, as we'll see in a minute, but he didn't use that wisdom, and his life did not turn out so well in the end. So, the book of Proverbs, let's talk about the beginning of this wisdom. Like I said, Solomon has many things about him that we know about him. Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba. If you want to read more about that story, it's in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and chapter 12. David and Bathsheba get together, and Solomon is one of their sons. What you may not know about Solomon is another name is given to him. It's only used in 2 Samuel 12:25, and that's the word Jedidiah. Jedidiah is a name that means loved by the Lord. I like that name. If we have another son, which you probably won't, we're going to name him Jedidiah, okay? Because it means loved of the Lord, that the Lord loves you very much. I like that name because it links Solomon to his father David, who was a man after God's own heart. And here, at the beginning of Solomon's life, he's a man that loves God and God loves him. In fact, he loves God so much that he builds a temple to God, the most glorious temple in all of Bible history. Gold and bronze to wazoo. You see, his father David wanted to build a temple before that, but God told him in 1 Chronicles 22 that you have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build the house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. And I'll give him rest from all his enemies on every side. His name will be Solomon, and I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. And so therefore, Solomon was born, like I said, to David and Bathsheba. And he became the one that would build a temple. But what we know about Solomon probably the most is that he's known for his wisdom. Let me read you about how Solomon gained his wisdom in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, starting in verse 6. It says, Solomon went up to the bronze altar before the Lord in the tent of meeting. This is the tent of meeting that Moses built. And offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. 1,000. This is at the beginning of his kingdom before he was rich. We'll see that in a minute here. So he offered a lot of sacrifices on it. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want from me. Ask whatever you want me to give to you. Solomon answered God, you have shown great kindness to David my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, so that you have made him king over the people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I might lead this people. First, who is able to govern this great people of yours? God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth or riches or honor, nor your death from your enemies, and since you have not asked for long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you, and I will also give you wealth and riches and honor, so that no king who was before you ever had any, or had, and none will have after you. So here's Solomon, worshiping God, sacrificing to God, and he says, God says, hey, I'm going to give you whatever you want. And Solomon says, hey, give me wisdom. The parallel passage in 1 Kings 3 says this, like Solomon asked, give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people, a discerning heart to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? Again, I want this discerning heart. I want to know things, how to rule, how to be able to take care of your people. These are your people. I'm just your servant here. I'm just very humble before God. He could have asked for anything. But God grants him this wish, this birthday wish, essentially. Solomon was probably about 20 years old, probably about then. But not only that, God loved him so much, Jedidiah, that he gave, you are so humble, you're so willing to gain the wisdom, I'm going to give you wealth. and riches and honor and peace and all the rest that you did not ask for, long life. There'd be peace during his reign, unlike King Saul's and King David's reigns before him, which was marred by a lot of bloodshed and conflict. And so Solomon had peace. And his peace and wealth is boasted about in Kings chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4. And his wisdom was second to none. Let me read you about that here in 1 Kings chapter 4. It says, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sands of the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than any other man, including Ethan the Ezraite, wiser than Hebron, Kachol, Darka, and the sons of Mahal. His fame spread to the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. We'll talk about that in a second. 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. Man, a lot of songs, too. Ooh, more than Fanny Crosby. Well, up there. He described plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the wall. He taught about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. Men of all nations came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent from the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. He had all this wisdom that he was just sharing with people. All the people would come and say, hey, tell us about these things. In fact, we read about one queen that came, the Queen of Sheba came, and she says this in 1 Kings chapter 10. It says that, the report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes, she says. Indeed, not even half was told to me. In wisdom and in wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. How happy your men must be. How happy your officials who continually stand before you and hear of your wisdom. She was just marveled. I'm just dumbfounded because you're so wise. And how glorious it must be just to stand in your presence, King Solomon. I mean, how lucky these guys are that are around you hearing your wisdom, right? And this is the picture that I have of where many of the proverbs that King Solomon comes from and how they're all mixed together. If you read through the book of Proverbs, as we'll do, they're kind of a hodgepodge of proverbs here and there, talking about different subjects, different things. And the Bible does not tell us how they're really brought together, but there is one scene that is brought before Solomon that we read about, one where Solomon wisely describes these two women. Two mothers, one died, and they're fighting over this baby, right? And you probably all heard the story, and Solomon says, okay, I decided we'll just cut the baby in half, and half you can have each half of it, and that'd be great. And of course, the mother of the baby, the true mother, thought that was horrible, says, okay, no, give it to the other woman. I'd rather have the baby live, my own baby live, than have him killed and have half of it. And the woman who was falsely accused, accusing, was saying, oh, okay, go ahead and kill him. Well, that's fair, I guess. And Solomon wisely says, okay, I know who the true mother is, and I'll give the baby to the true mother. But I can just picture a scribe next to Solomon writing these things down. And Solomon, as he makes these judgments before people, just decides to think of a proverb. And so the scribe writes down the proverb. And so cases like that would come before Solomon on a daily basis, and Solomon would be up on his throne judging different cases, and one would come in and talk about maybe his foolish son, and what should I do about this? And so he says, okay, a foolish son, whatever, and so the proverb writes that down, and so another person would come in, and Solomon, it would be a different case, different circumstance, and so he'd make another proverb, and the scribe would write that down, and a third person would come in and have a different case from the first two, and another proverb that he would write that was a different topic, different subject. And then maybe another person would come in and talk about a very similar prophecy, different to the first one, about the prodigal son or the foolish son. And so you'd have something about a foolish son again. So you kind of have several proverbs about the same thing, but they're kind of mixed all together. And so when the editors would go through King Solomon's record after he died and wanted to write these proverbs down, all with 3,000 of them, said, okay, how am I going to write these? I'm just going to write them down in the order that I was given to them, essentially. That's kind of what I picture this. Later on, when these proverbs were gathered together, they did not reorganize them according to topics. They just kind of did them according to what they were given. They may even have edited out some of them that says, okay, this is a repeat. He said that before, so I don't need to write this down again. Or maybe this is not quite as true as I think, so therefore I'll just edit it out or whatnot. But they were not grouped together. And I almost wish that some that they were grouped together, because it'd be nice. Okay, this section of Proverbs is about the foolish people. And this section is about money. And this section of Proverbs is about wisdom and how to gain wisdom type of thing. And I thought about one time doing that myself, just going through Proverbs and kind of listening to them according to topic and kind of make a topical thing. And I thought, you know what? Proverbs has been around a long time, and I'm sure probably someone has done that before. Someone probably wiser and smarter than me has probably categorized these Psalms and Proverbs in a way that kind of makes them organized. So I looked it up online, and I did find several different Proverbs organized by topic. And so I'm going to kind of borrow from their topics later on as we go through that topics. But that's how they're kind of organized, and I'm going to rely upon those sources. But before we get to the Proverbs themselves, let me point out what happened to Solomon. You would think that a person with all his wisdom that Solomon had would have ended up his life as a huge success. Would have been a great guy because he just knew things and knew what to do and knew the right situation and how to do work in every situation. And while he was known for his wisdom and his 3,000 proverbs, probably another thing he was known about is his many wives. 1 Kings 11 says this, King Solomon, however, kind of tells us, hey, this is something that's not good, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter, who he married a few chapters previously, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sinites, Hittites. They're from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, told them before, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. He'd been warned. Solomon knew this. So wise he knew this. Nevertheless, it says, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of his father David had been. A little bit more here. He followed Astaroth, the goddess of the Sidonites, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as his father David had done. What a biting remark about the smartest man in the world. You think that someone that smart would know what the Bible says about marrying and marrying people and these foreign women. Like I like to say that Solomon was wise in everything except for women, because women are unknowable. But that was kind of the thing with Solomon. The wisest man could not understand women. That should give us comfort for us men today, that we don't understand women, because even Solomon couldn't understand women. But it was more than just the mysteriousness of the fairer sex. It was the division that these women caused. It was not that they were foreigners or whatnot. It's that they brought their foreign gods into Solomon's life, into his presence. And he loved the women, and so he had to love the gods that these women served. They were not equally yoked. And so Solomon had a divided heart. It's a sad story about how wisdom can lead to a downfall. They turned his heart from the true God, Yahweh, to these gods that the other wives worshipped. Wisdom that just puffs up is wisdom that will blow us down, is what I've also heard. But because of Solomon's divided heart, we read that there's a consequence. And after Solomon died, his kingdom, the kingdom that he grew enormously because of his peace and prosperity and his wealth, was divided. The 10 northern tribes went off on their own after another king. And his son, Rehoboam, stayed with the tribe of Judah, and was the true kings of Judah that we see right go up all the way to the king of Jesus. See, Solomon's greatness, kingdom, was divided into two because Solomon's unwisely married women who were not followers of God. And this kind of leads us to our first kind of mini-application, because Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 about being unequally yoked. And he's not talking about marrying foreigners. He's saying, hey, don't marry believers and unbelievers together. Why? Because they'll divide your heart and lead you astray. Lead you, even like Solomon did, to be evil. Might tempt us away from our God and end up with a divided heart, just like Solomon. But we also need to understand how this divided thinking might influence some of Solomon's writings. Of course, we have his writings in our Bible. He wrote many Proverbs that we have, and beautiful Song of Solomon's, but we also have the book Ecclesiastes, where Solomon, in kind of probably toward the end of his life, is saying, hey, even the wisdom that I have is nothing. It's vanity. It's chasing after a wind. Having all this wisdom is not doing me any good. It's only when you are faithful and true to God that the fear of the Lord is true. That's what we need to seek after. And that's what we'll see in this Proverbs as well. The fear of the Lord is very prominent in Ecclesiastes, but also in Proverbs. Being true to God. And I think Solomon later on in his life was thinking, I have not been true to God. I have not had that fear of the Lord truly change me. And so sometimes we need to take some of these Proverbs with a grain of salt. They are Proverbs that Solomon wrote. That's 100% true. That's 100% accurate. But they're reported, but not necessarily supported by what the Bible says. This is the same thing true as we see in the book of Job, where Job's friends have some certain beliefs, and they're written down as what these friends believe, but they're not really true. Not everything in the Bible is true. It reports it accurately and truly and faithfully, but it's not actually true according to God's principles. Or with the principles like the Bible reports about how many of these Old Testament people married money women, according to even Solomon here, but how they also teaches that you should not do that. That you should only marry one woman and remain faithful to each other for life. That polygamy is not supported, but it's reported in the Bible that this did happen. And Solomon is case in point about how marrying multiple women is wrong. And we should not treat Proverbs, as I said in our children's church this morning, as an absolute promise. That they're just experiences of wise men given through their experiences with godly wisdom added in. At the same time, we shouldn't treat them as inconsequential, because these are wisdom given by God. That Solomon's wisdom is something that is God-given. And someone with great wealth of knowledge gives us insight into things that we might not understand ourselves, that we do not delve too deeply into. And the Spirit can guide the authors and even the editors of this book to include 800 of these 3,000 of his Proverbs, and we should see them as insightful and something we can learn. So what are Proverbs? We talked about Solomon at the beginning of this wisdom here. What are Proverbs? How do we define it? Well, I like how one person defines it, and I have several definitions up here. They're just short sentences from long experiences, drawn from long experiences. You know, you have these long experiences, and you have these short little things here. Or the Oxford Dictionary defines it in a similar definition. It says, a short, pithy saying in general use, stating a general truth or piece of advice. Okay, so it's kind of a general truth or a piece of advice. But I like the last one that I found best, because it says it's a traditional saying or phrase that expresses a perceived truth. And again, this is perceived. This is how we experience it, how it's seen to us, but it's not always necessarily true. Things don't always work out the way they seem, or that they generally work out, but this is the kind of the general thing. If you eat healthy food like an apple, you'll have healthy life. And so sometimes even the principle behind the proverb is what they're really trying to mention. It's not necessarily the apple, but eating healthy foods keep us healthy. Kind of a generalized principle that are behind these proverbs, but they're not guarantees. The same is true in the book of Proverbs. It says in the book of Proverbs, if you're lazy, then you won't be very well off. You won't get ahead in life, because life is hard work. But everyone knows there's one or two of those lazy people out there that for some reason or another, whether it be luck or chance or inheritance, are well off. You read, it's kind of, and I like this idea as well. Someone that I've read this last week said that the book of Proverbs, reading the book of Proverbs is like medicine. It kind of helps heal you, but it's not something that you want to live upon the whole time. Because you don't live on medicine. You take it every so often when you're sick or when you need some help or insight, but you don't dwell on these promises or these things, because they're not a source of our nutrition and things that we need. That Proverbs gives insight, but we don't on what we need to learn and live, but it's not a good source for that kind of information. So why are the Proverbs in the Bible? What good are they to us? Well, the book of Proverbs answers this question right away, right at the beginning. Why do we need to read these books, these prophecies, these proverbs? It says these proverbs are used for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple and knowledge and discerning to the young. Again, talks many times in Proverbs. We'll see the simple, the young, the immature, those that are not mature in their life need to learn these things. And so the purpose of the book of the Proverbs here is for putting these ideas together, for teaching. In fact, the book talks about how Solomon probably is teaching this to his children and to his sons. Hey, I want you to do this. I want you to learn these things. He says a few verses later in Proverbs chapter 1, says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teachings. They'll be like a garland of grace to your head and a chain to your adorning, to adorn your neck." I mean, they're just things that'll benefit your life. Things that'll make you look good. Things that'll help you on in life. Later on, he says in chapter 3, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they'll prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." And again, we have these promises, or these proverbs, not promises in the Bible, that, hey, if you learn about me, you'll have a long life. And yet we know that there are people that die young. And yet, are they not falling into Proverbs? It's one of those hard things. You see, the Proverbs is not actually, is a collection to help us learn. But it's more than just a collection of short, pithy sayings as well, because we'll see that that actually doesn't start until chapter 10. What Proverbs begins with is kind of lessons that we need to learn, where it would be lessons about wisdom and avoiding troublemakers and resisting the temptation of adultery we'll see in chapter 2 and chapter 4, I believe. They teach us lessons that we can learn in life through stories and metaphors. Solomon even personifies wisdom in chapter 3 and says, hey, wisdom is like this woman that you need to chase after because she has good things like treasures. But don't chase after bad women that want to seduce you, and adulterous women type of thing. And we'll look in greater details, we get to them. But most of the middle section are these, and at the end of Proverbs, we talk about some things about badgers and ants and creatures and comparison with them, and also what a godly woman is like. Proverbs 31 ends with the lessons about godly women and what their qualities are like. Like I said, we'll see those in greater details as we get to it. But most of the middle section of the book is these short one or two line sentences that compare or contrast different ideas together. And I just picked some of them here at random here this morning, so just kind of give you a taste of it this morning. But it says in Proverbs 11:5, the righteousness of the blameless make a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. Another random one I picked out this morning was Proverbs 14:7. It says, "Stay away from a foolish man, for you will not find knowledge on his lips." Proverbs 19:11, "Man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook offenses." So it gives him patience. Wisdom gives him patience, and it's good to overlook offenses to you. And so again, a lot of them are very very pithy like that, short little sayings, and we'll kind of group them together and kind of look at these as a cluster when we see. We'll be skipping around Proverbs in the next few weeks here. But you can see how we can put these in practice by what we have in the book, and we can put them and even memorize them. I'm sure you memorize several of these Proverbs. Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on all your understanding." Again, some of these are quoted very often, and I hope they become as familiar to us as the apple one. I mean, we all know the apple. Apple a day keeps the doctor away. And there's sayings like that in Proverbs that we need to apply to our lives. But there's also, I got time for this morning, there's also some misquoted Proverbs that we have, right? You know, most famous misquoted proverb? Pride goes before the... Did I hear fall? Proverbs 16:18 says this, "Pride goes before," not the fall, "destruction." Pride goes before destruction. "A haughty spirit goes before a fall." That's where you get mixed up there. You mix up pride and haughty spirit. Again, pride and haughty spirit are the same thing. So pride comes before a fall, goes before a fall. It's the same principle, same thing, but it's misquoted, okay? Learn something new today probably, right? Pride doesn't go before a fall. Pride goes for destruction, haughty spirit for a fall. So anyways, hope we learn some of these things in our lives. And don't think this is just a translation thing with NIV. King James Version, New Living Translation, all the other translations say the same thing. Calls before a destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Okay? So I hope you get excited about this series. I know that godly wisdom is something we all can use in our lives. Some things we can always learn. But let's take an example from Solomon and say, hey, let's not take God's wisdom and just take it for granted. Because I think that's what happened later on in his life. He just took it for granted and said, hey, I know these things, but I'm just not going to follow them. When we gain God's wisdom, we need to say, hey, God, I know you're telling me to do these things. Help me to do them. Help me to live according to your principles, your guidance. I know these aren't promises that we can guarantee that if we do this, this will happen to us. But I know if I do them, they're good for me. They'll benefit me, just like an apple does. It benefits you. It might not cure you from all ails, like the Proverbs, but it will give a benefit. We need to seek after him. Seek the knowledge, because knowledge will not just drop into our lap. It will not happen because of a birthday wish, like my movie at the beginning. It'll take some effort. But we are told in Proverbs chapter 2, if you look for it for wisdom, ask for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and will find the knowledge of God. If you look for it, as if you look for something precious like silver or gold, God's going to be able to give you that knowledge and you'll find how he can apply it to our lives. Let's close in prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your book of Proverbs. And as we dig into it starting next week, we hope that you will help us to gain this wisdom and not take it for granted, not use it inappropriately, not to think of it as something that is guaranteed to us, but something we need to dig deep into and apply to our lives. Help us as we learn more about you and the wisdom that you can give. In Jesus' name, amen.